Haven't really used any of my old notes. I'm kind of the guy who really loves to restudy, relearn, and kind of see if there's something different. And a lot's been cool what God has been showing me, and I'm curious what God has been showing you. And some of the things that you've been experiencing through studying and reading, I find it super encouraging, and it's been a great joy to teach through this book. That we would not just grow in knowledge, as we talked about last Sunday, but that we would also experience God in great and wonderful ways. Back in around 2014, 2015, I had a pretty big radical change in my life. It was around early 2015. I'd been sick for a couple days with what I thought was the flu. I'd kind of been laid out, stuck at home and sick, and I wasn't really feeling great, and all of a sudden, there were strange things that had been going on with my life around the same time. I found I was thirsty all the time, and I couldn't drink enough, and I was trying to, you know, chug a bunch of Gatorades or whatever, and on and on and on, and just like, man, I don't know why I'm thirsty all the time. I got to maybe back off the coffee because I drink a lot of coffee. So I decided to slow down on the coffee, and you know, and then all of a sudden my mouth was dry a lot, and I found I had to go to the bathroom every 30 minutes, and I'm the kind of guy who can have a coffee and go 5 hours, and all of a sudden all of that's gone away. And so there was things going on with me, and it couldn't make any sense. So this was kind of all going on at the same time, and so I was getting sick, and I started to get worse and worse, and like most men, I'm kind of stubborn, and you know, like most men, we're a lot stubborn, right? Like, it'll pass, you know, this too shall pass. We even have verses, right, we use, but you know, we figure it'll move on, and I'll get better, and sure enough, I wasn't, and so Heather finally insisted that I go to the emergency, and I thought, you know, I probably should, because it doesn't seem like things are getting better, and so we went down to the hospital, and people were staring at me. I guess I didn't look so good. I mean, hadn't looked at myself in a mirror for a while. So we went in, finally got in, and you know, they kind of lay you out on the gurney and ask you what's wrong. And so they came in and took my blood, and they were only gone about 5 minutes, and they came back and said, okay, we got good news and bad news. And I said, okay, well, what is this? They said, well, the good news is we found out what's wrong. The bad news is that you're going to be staying here for a week. And then the other, I guess if you want to call it bad news, they said, is you're a type 1 diabetic. And you are in ketoacidosis. Your number is at 25. If you know anything about diabetes, you're like, is that good? I'm like, no, that's bad. The average person is between 6 and 8. Mine was at 25. And so if I kept going, I suppose I could have died, I suppose, if I kept pushing it. But I do recall the doctor saying a couple things to me. It was all a little bit blurry. But I remember as he told me that, I honestly didn't even know what it meant. Because I didn't really know much about diabetes. I'd never heard much. I mean, I knew the word, but I didn't actually know what it meant, to be honest with you. I'd never researched it in any way, never had a reason to. But what I did know is that something was about to change for my life and for me. So I stayed in the hospital for a week. They stuck me in intensive care for the first few days. I don't remember a lot of it. I slept through a lot of that, but you know, I do remember them coming every few hours and waking me up, which was super annoying. They would come and they would check my blood pressure. They were checking my blood sugar. And if you know, they, you know, pin your finger and see where you're at. And so every few hours, they'd give me an insulin shot. So they kept waking me up every couple hours. And this would go on and on and on. Eventually, I got out of intensive care. And so then they put me in the regular place. And sure enough, they would do this every 4 hours. They'd come prick my finger, check my blood, all this day and night. You know, and at first, I didn't even know what it all meant. But as they slowly explained to me, I realized they were measuring my health. Right, they're trying to figure out what's going on with my body. They're trying to figure out if I'm healthy and how am I doing, right? That's what they were trying to measure. They were bringing me special meals that included a lot of stuff I didn't like, so I kind of knew right away my dietary was probably going to have to change. I'm like, I don't get Jello? It's like, no, it's full of sugar. Oh, okay, I guess I can't have Jello now. So I got no desserts, which was super disappointing. But that was 5 years ago. And in some ways, a lot has changed, and in some ways, not much has changed. I've had ups and downs with my health as a diabetic, like many of us do. But for the most part, I've been good. For the last year, I've kind of gone off the rails a bit. So I recently went to my doctor, and he gave me one of these kind of new things. He said, you know, how often are you checking your blood? And I'm like, well, you know, maybe every few days. You know, like most diabetics, we tend to be a little lazy, some of us. And so he said, I need you to get this new thing, and it's this little thing that goes on your arm. So I got this little, you can kind of see this disc. So what I can do is I got this cool app on my phone to measure my health in real time. So I'll do it right now, and we'll find out if I'm behaving. So you just hold it on there. It says I'm at 5.8, so I'm good. I've got some thumbs up from people. Others of you are like, I still don't know if that's good or bad. That's good. I'm at 5.8. We're doing okay this morning. And this way I can kind of track what I eat, track what I do, and I can see how healthy I am. But here is something that crossed my mind this week. I wish I had one of these things I could stick to the wall of a church. Like, how do you measure the health of a church? It would be nice if I could just stick it to the wall, hold up my phone, and says, this is where you're doing well in evangelism, this is where you're doing well in discipleship, here's your unity scale, everyone's getting along, everybody's... How do we measure church health? It's one of the great questions that often get posed to pastors. It's one of the questions that I find pastors struggle with all the time, and the truth is we don't always have real data. We don't always have real-time numbers because we're kind of looking around trying to figure out, well, maybe it's this, well, maybe it's this. And the truth is there's no real simple test to figure out the health of a church. But here's what I think we can do. I think we don't need to worry so much about a test, and what we should worry about is that we are taking steps in the right direction. That as a church and as a family, that we are taking steps together to be healthy. Instead of doing like I did and ignoring it forever until it goes really bad. Because that's sadly what often happens in churches. See, for me, there was slowly outward signs of what was going on. But as a church, what are the outward signs? Because maybe it's not an outward thing, maybe it's an inward thing. You see, as I was telling you about my symptoms, some of you are looking at me and laughing, and you're like, those are classic diabetes, you goof. You should have known better that thirst and running to the bathroom, those are all classic signs. The thing is my mother's a nurse, and she's been a nurse for 40 years, but I didn't tell her any of this, or she would have been on me like a dirty shirt. I just assumed I was drinking too much coffee. And she was really upset at me because this could have been avoided. You know, both Heather and I, neither of us really knew, and I probably didn't say much to her either because like most men, we just kind of deal with our own stuff on our own. But see, there was an inward problem going on. And I wasn't even worried about my health until something creeped up. And I think sometimes that's what can happen in the church. And here is what I want for us at Slave Lake Alliance. I don't want us to wait until we have an illness to figure out if we're healthy or not. We should be taking steps in our health right now. We should be taking steps every day to increase the health of this church. And so here's the question, are we healthy? I don't know. Like I said, I wish I could stick something to the wall and give you the right answer. I've had this discussion with multiple people here since I've come, and part of it was kind of in the interview process, like, where are we at? And I know you had Pastor Dieter come in. These are the questions we're asking. Are we healthy? Are we not? And sometimes the answer is I just don't know, but what I do know is we can make steps, is that we can keep walking in that direction. And this morning, I want us to take steps as we continue to study through the book of Ephesians. In fact, I think Paul this morning is going to show us three steps that we can take. And I'm not usually the 1-2-3 preacher, you know that, but today we are. You're in luck. You'll have something to write down. Sometimes there's not much to write down when I preach, I know. But that's why you have your Bible. You can go back and read it. But I believe that he's going to give us three ways to increase the health of this church, three steps that we can continue to take together as a church family and as a church body so that we can continue to function properly together. There's always issues, there's always hardships. You see, one of the problems with diabetes is this, is you never know who has it. Right? It's often an inward disease. Many of you are like, I didn't even know you were. I know, because I don't say it all the time. Some of you, as I've gotten to know you, told me you were diabetics. I know there's multiples of you here. I didn't know you were until you told me. And so someone doesn't really ever know because the illness is on the inside. And I think sometimes what happens in the church is everything can actually look really good. Right? The preaching could be good. The band could be great. Ministries are rocking. Everything's going great. But maybe on the inside there's an illness. And we're unaware of it. because we're only looking for exterior things. Because that's often how we measure the health of the church, is we just look at exterior, is everybody doing X, Y, and Z, instead of maybe saying, is there something going on the inside that's bringing some illness? I think it's hard to spot. It might even be hard to see. But my hope this morning is that we take some steps forward, that maybe we'll begin to figure out maybe what that is together as a church family, and maybe what's really going on. And so here are the three steps that we can take. You can write them down if you want, but we'll go through them slow. Three steps that mark a healthy, maturing church. Let me say that again. These are going to be three steps that mark a healthy and maturing church. The first one is this: a healthy church is marked by spiritual unity. A healthy church is marked by spiritual unity. The second thing is this: a healthy church is marked by spiritual variety. A healthy church is marked by spiritual variety. And then the third thing: a healthy church is marked by spiritual maturity. Spiritual unity, spiritual variety, and spiritual maturity. So let's do the first one. Let's talk about spiritual unity. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll talk about it a bit. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, let's read together again verses 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let's talk about a couple things here. As we've said many, many times, Paul is always connecting where we are and where we've been, right? It's not random chapters and verses. It's all connected together as one letter. And so we've been spending a lot of time looking at that, right? Paul's done a lot of work on who God is, what God has done, right? We talked about that, this idea of doctrine, this idea of knowledge. And now he begins to, the second half of the book, wants us to begin to experience some more things. Because if you remember, we've called our series Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And so we've done a lot of work over the last few months on gospel truth. Now we're going to move into the part where it talks about gospel living. And so even some of the words and the language in there we'll talk about, but you start to see the transition of the two. And so Paul uses right away, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Right, we see that word calling again. If you remember, we talked about God's call in the very first chapter. This idea that God is calling us to himself by his grace. And what Paul is saying is that we are to live in light of that calling. We are to walk in that light, is another word that he uses, right? He's saying that we are to live a life that is marked by a few character qualities. Right, and he begins to list the character qualities right in here for us. Character qualities, people that you and I need to step into. Character qualities that we need to continue to walk in. Right, walking is a motion. Walking is an action. And so what are they? Well, the first one he says in there that we would walk with what? All humility. People, for unity to exist in the church, we need to be humble. We need selfless people who are living for the good of others. Now, I understand that this is a hard one, especially the world that we live in, because here's the thing. Humility in our culture is often perceived as a weakness. Right? Humility is actually a negative connotation in our culture, in our world. We exalt pride today. Right? I mean, look at how our countries are run. Either this border or the one south of us. Great. What drives politics is pride. Large egos, big men, big women. We are leading this way. It's about me. Look what I have done. But yet we are called as Christians to live, it says, with humility. You see, people, the opposite of humility is self-exaltation. Look at me. Look how I work. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have built. right? Even within our community, you work with people like that. You spend time with people like that. It's look what I have built. Look what we have constructed. It's about me. Humility is not a virtue. But what Paul is showing us is that humility is something that the church desperately needs in order to maintain unity. See, pride is being filled with yourself. Humility is being filled with God. The fullness of God, as we talked about last week, is being filled with humility. And so for unity, to have spiritual unity in the church, we need humility. Am I walking in that? Am I continuing to walk in humility? And then he says the next thing, humility and gentleness. Right? Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Are we gentle with one another? Especially when we have an issue with someone, and we're always going to have an issue with someone. Am I responding to that person with gentleness? If we've had a falling out, can we resolve this with gentleness? Can our conversation with one another be marked by gentleness? Because we need gentleness in order for unity to exist in the church. In order for spiritual unity to grow, we need that gentleness with one another, that understanding with one another. The next thing he says is that we need patience. Right? Love is patient. We are to cultivate patience, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For unity to exist, we need to be patient with one another. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do in the church. Can I learn to listen well? We talked about that at Sunday school this morning with the adults. Learning to listen well. There's something a gentleman taught me many, many years ago. He calls it the power of pause. And he said, if you watch the way we interact as humans, and pay attention this week to your marriage, if you're married. Otherwise, or any other conversation. We live in a day and age where, as we converse with one another, we just keep talking at each other and over each other. Right? And we go, 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 go. And he said, there's the power of the pause. And what he means by this is this. I will listen to you say your thing, and then I will pause for 10 seconds before I respond. Just take a breath. And then respond. Because what happens is, in conversation, we're always cutting each other off. Right? This is why we have so many issues in marriages. We're just not listening because we're cutting each other off, and I'm trying to get my point across, and she's trying to get her point across, and mine's a better point. I'm attacking, she's defending. We need to learn patience with one another. Let people speak. Let them be heard. Take a breath, take a pause, and then respond to them. That's free for this week for your marriage. Go do it. It's a hard one, believe me. But are we patient with one another? Because here's the other thing. We need to be patient with one another because in a room this size, we are all on a different journey. We are all in different places. We have our own personal stuff to deal with. We have our own spiritual stuff that we're dealing with. We have our own children, our own families, our own grandparents, our own parents, you name it. We're all in a different place. We need to be patient with one another. We are also very different on our spiritual journey. Some of us are new. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are soaring. So we need to be patient in understanding where each other are. And so to continue to build that unity, we need to be patient. The next thing he says there, that we are to bear with one another in love. Right? We need to put up with each other sometimes. I love you, so I'll just kind of put up with you. I know that doesn't sound positive, but sometimes it should be. We need to put up with each other in love. Because love is what should be marking the unity within the local church. People can hurl a lot of insults at the local church, but that better not be the one. They can hate everything that we do, but they can be like, well, at least they love each other, I guess. That's a pretty good basis in this culture and in our world. The next one he says here, that with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice something very curious about that sentence. It says in there, maintain unity in the Spirit. Maintain unity in the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? It is not our job to create unity. It's our job to maintain unity. It is not man's job, human's job, my job to create unity itself. Slave Lake Alliance Church, it's all of our jobs to maintain the unity that God has already created. By the power of His Holy Spirit, there already is unity. We're the ones that wreck it, right? It is our job as Christians to maintain the unity. And that's a really different way of looking at it. We know from Scripture that sin separates, it disrupts, and it divides, and it fractures, and it causes division. People, we are broken. We are sinful people. So we are the one who breaks the unity that God, the Father, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit set before us. We are the ones that break the unity. But the unity was already created through the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot separate unity from what we've read in the first three chapters. You cannot have Christian unity unless it is based on the great doctrines of chapter 1 through 3. You see, here's the thing. Most of the time when we talk about unity, it's about what you and I are going to do to make unity better. God, the Holy Spirit, is unity. The unity in the church was already created when the church was created. He is asking us to maintain unity, which means we need to learn to be humble with one another. We need to be gentle with one another. This is why He's giving us these characteristics so that we can maintain the unity. People, the unity of the Spirit begins in our heart, and we need to let that out towards one another. We probably should stop letting some of the things out of our life, like sin, and putting that on everybody. Let's let out the work of the Holy Spirit. But what we need is unity in Christ. And so when it comes to unity, we need the Holy Spirit's help. People, we should be zealous for unity here at the church that's been entrusted to us. You people, when the church is unified, I truly believe that God is glorified. And I don't think for a minute that the text is telling us is that we keep unity at any cost, which means we just let people do whatever. That's not what it's saying. The Bible talks a lot about discipline, how to deal with people, on and on and on. I don't think that's the whole point. But it's also not allowing us to separate and divide and fight over things that just don't matter sometimes. We need the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, we even see that as we were reading in there. We have in there what they call the 7-1 statements. Right? Did you see it as we read? One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What is interesting is in verse 4, we have 3-1 statements used that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, we have 3-1 statements attributed to Jesus. And then in verse 6, we have one attributed to God the Father. People, the church is to reflect the fullness of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The triune God also is the perfect picture of unity. There is no division in our God. It is a picture of unity that we are to have as believers with one another. Which means as sinful, broken people, we need to do our best to maintain that unity that's already been created. And so as a healthy church, we need to be characterized by that unity. And I can tell you right now, that is a beautiful wonder for the community to see at large. Because it is not what most churches are known for. Most non-Christian people, most people who don't have a lot of church background, one of their great things is those people are always fighting. Those people never get along, they're always arguing. We need to be a church that is marked by spiritual unity. Let's go to the next one, number two. A healthy church is marked by spiritual variety. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when we ascend on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who had descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. People, here's what needs to be clearly communicated. There's a lot in here and we're not even going to touch on half of it because we could spend multiple sermons within those verses. But here is something that is clearly communicated. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean we all have to be the same. The way to function as a healthy church is for us to have variety. Different gifts, different talents, different abilities. The text here shows us a variety of spiritual gifts and probably one of the more important texts on gifts, and we're not really going to go into them today just for time's sake. We can do that another time, but Christ has given us this by his grace, and we are to use them to bring unity and health to the church. You see, that is the point of spiritual gifts, is to love and serve one another with humility and with gentleness and with patience. People, it is God's grace to serve one another, to build up the body. Grace is given to every believer to do ministry. That's the point of what they're getting at. Jesus here has portrayed people as a giver. In turn, we are to be givers to others. Our God is a great giver, gave us a gift, and out of that we are to serve and love one another. Because here is the thing. When we bless someone else with the spiritual gift that God has given in and through us, you should see that person blessing you as Jesus blessing you, because he's working in and through them. And so this morning, as a pastor and a teacher, it's not, oh, thank you, Heath, for this. You should see it as the Lord blessing you through what I'm saying. He's speaking to you, not me speaking to you. We are given gifts so that we use them, so that we are diverse. We have different responsibilities, and you can see that he gives us a list of various things, and here he talks a lot about the leaders, but also the members, that they all have value to God. There is no one tier spiritual gift over another tier spiritual gift. That's not how it works. They're all supposed to be used to love and serve the whole church family. Unfortunately, in culture, we elevate certain things, usually the guy on a stage because he could appear more gifted because he can speak to a crowd. Many of you can speak to a crowd. It's not a big deal. It takes 20 years to learn to study and teach. Anybody can do that with enough practice. You can learn to play instruments. You can learn to do different things. See, the reality, people, is we don't want everybody to be the same. There's no point in that. You don't need a basketball team with five guys who are all 7 feet tall. Like, there's no point in that. You need people to play different positions. You need various heights. You need guys who are fast, guys that are slow, people who can move up and down the court, people who can shoot from the outside. Different positions, people, is what creates an effective and united team. That's the same as the church. We are to be an effective and united team going forward. And so we are to have variety in the church, variety in the body. We need you to use your gifts. Some of you are very good at articulating the gospel to people. Right? You can teach, you can preach, you love to shepherd people. Right? Some of the things that we see here. Others of you are good at equipping others for ministry. You can help people understand things. You can show them how to do certain things. This idea, people, is this concept of kind of every member ministry. we call it. It's not pastoral ministry, it's every member ministry that we're all called to minister in one way. And I can tell by the look on your face we need to do a series down the road on this, but we'll come back to it another time and spend more time of what that means. But I guess the basic question is are you eager to be a servant? Or are you just eager to be served? And so a healthy church people is marked by spiritual variety. We need all kinds of people, Paul is saying. And let's go to the third one. A healthy church is marked by spiritual maturity. I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, it's a generic term, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the third mark, people, is this idea of spiritual maturity. People, the result of a healthy church that is marked by unity and variety is a church of maturity. You see how they tie together? And a maturity, people, is a journey that every single one of us are on. We are all still in need of growing up. There is no finish line. It's not I've arrived and everyone should be like me. Because here's something, and I don't know if you saw it when we read, but Paul uses the statement we all the time. He is speaking to the church of Ephesus, but he's also talking about himself. We need to keep growing. We need to keep learning. We need to keep maturing. People, one of the largest reasons why you need the local church is to help you grow up. We all need the local church because none of us are grown up. None of us arrived. None of us are finished. Many of us, if we are honest, like Scripture says, we are still spiritual babies. And here's the thing, without the church, there's a good chance you'll stay there. And I know it's popular in our day and age to reject the church. When people say, I love Christ, but I don't love the church, I don't need the church. When people say that to me, what it says to me is you're revealing your immaturity to me. Because you're saying, I don't need all this. I don't need to learn humility with these people. I don't need to be patient with these people. I can just do that by myself. Well, you're not going to grow in humility or patience unless you hang out with some church people for a while, right? Am I right? Yeah? Some of you have been here a while or in any other church. Right? You're not going to get pushed in that if you're doing this all by yourself. And so to me, it actually reveals that you're still a spiritual child in some ways. And then we are to grow up in our faith, continue to mature, continue to grow. Even Paul says I need to. I mean, if Paul's not mature, we're all in trouble. Like, that's kind of how I look at it when I read the scripture. I'm like, I'm a baby. If that guy's not there yet, none of us are close. We are no longer to continue to be spiritual babies, that we need to mature, and we need the ministry of the church. We need to be ministering to one another. We need apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors. We need to equip each other. That's a training ground for people. And all of this is going to happen in the church so we don't stay as children. We don't stay as spiritual babies, blown around by the wind, Scripture says, following every latest book or every latest doctrine that comes up. People, we are to grow up together because we have the fullness of God in us, as we talked about last week. When we become Christians, we are filled with the fullness of God. The scripture says that we are born again, which means what? You start off as an infant. Nobody starts off down the road. We start off as infants. We start off as babies. So for the last couple of months, my wife and I have been babysitting a little girl. She's nearly two. She's got a lot of growing up to do. I can't wait for her to figure this stuff out on her own. I can't wait for her to finally use the bathroom and stop bothering me and Heather. It'll be even better when she can learn to cook for herself, when she can get her own meals. I hate it because she comes and steals my snacks. When she wants something, she just grunts at me the whole entire time. She's so self-centered, this kid. It's all about her. And she assumes that I should just revolve my whole world around this child. Here's something I thought about this week. How often church people have treated newcomers like that. How often as the church have we treated spiritual babies like that? When are you going to get your act together? When are you going to figure this thing out? When are you going to hurry and grow up and stop acting that way? People, that is the wrong attitude. And I think to a certain degree, that has destroyed unity in many churches. Doesn't it seem ridiculous that I would assume that this little kid's going to figure it all out? How is this little baby going to grow and learn? Through a family. Through people who are what? Humble. People who are what? Gentle. People who are patient. People who will bear with her in love. People, we cannot assume babies grow up on their own. You already know that. So why do we do that in the church? Why do we treat spiritual babies this way? People, if for some reason then we've acted like this and we've treated people like this, in some ways I actually think it's exposed your own immaturity. That you haven't figured it out yet yourself. That you look at this small spiritual baby and just assume they're going to get it all together right away. People, we all need to continue to grow in maturity. And we need to do it as a family. You will not grow without the family. You will not figure it out without a family. I could leave that two-year-old in the house. She's not going to figure stuff out. She's still continues to go under the sink in my kitchen. I don't know what she hopes to find and drink, right? I mean, this is what happens. And why do we think spiritual babies are going to be any different? They don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know what behavior is acceptable. We need the family, the church, to continue to grow one another into maturity, grow one another in spirituality, grow in diversity. In fact, even in verses 15 to 16, Paul says a person of maturity looks like this. He said it's someone who is astute in Scripture. Like you're growing in Scripture. How well do you know your Bible? He says it's someone who is wise theologically and discerning, right? They're not being blown around by the wind. He's saying someone who is maturing is not self-centered. It's not like, oh, serve me, help me. They're beginning to serve others. They are people, he says, that are willing to admit and make mistakes. They're not even self-conscious. They don't get their feelings hurt about everything. They realize that everybody's in progress. He says that they're even a person of steadiness. They're not necessarily up and down about everything. They've become more balanced in their life. They find their ways to work through suffering. They've learned to deal with suffering to a certain degree. People, in order for us to be a healthy church, we need not put up with our immaturity. And so I want you to ask yourself this question: where do I still need to grow? Am I more humble? Am I happier? Am I more self-controlled? Do you have an inner peace that we talked about last week? Are you further down the road today than you were 1 year ago from today? I used to always, when I was young, this is how I've often measured my spiritual growth. It's more just humorous, but how many of you, when you, with your children, you'd make them stand against the wall and they would draw a mark to see how often they'd grow and move? All right, some of you did that. You know, as you can imagine, my line didn't move much. But that was kind of me growing up. It was increment. But at times, I needed to know I was going somewhere. People, when it comes to our spiritual walk with Christ, it doesn't need to be the leaps and bounds. It's just keep moving an inch. Just do a little bit all the time. Keep growing in humility and in gentleness. I mean, what do you want people to say about us? What do you want people to say about this church in our community? I thought of three things. These might be mine and you can have a different one, but I thought, I want us to be known that we teach the Bible faithfully through Sundays, small groups, ministries, whatever it is that we're doing. I would like people in our community to know that we love each other like family. And this family can keep growing. There's always room for more. We have empty chairs. We can always buy more chairs. If we need more people, we'll fit more people in. It's not an exclusive family. It's a growing family. So I want people to know that we teach the Bible faithfully. I want people to know that we love each other like family. I also want people to know that we love them as much as we love ourselves. That we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. There's a lot of things the church can be known for, but those seem pretty safe at the moment. That we would be a light to our community as we continue to grow. And so this morning, I want us to commit to continuing to grow in maturity so that together we can maintain the unity that God has already planted here. And that's where it takes everyone. As we all keep growing and maturing, as we all keep moving forward, we together are maintaining the unity of the church. And so a church is supposed to be marked by spiritual unity, by spiritual variety and spiritual maturity. And so Paul continues to teach us that. And as we go this morning, we're going to be taking communion. I want to invite up those who are going to be leading us in communion and get them ready. But we're going to take communion. You see, people, communion is the opportunity where we can come.